Our sermon series is called Proclaim God's Mighty Works. We've been going through the book of Acts all year long, and we finally come to the end of the book of Acts, and we're going to be finishing the book of Acts with this particular sermon series. And as we look at the very end of the book of Acts, we find Paul appearing before multiple audiences and giving a speech and focusing on different topics each time he speaks. But every time bringing up Jesus Christ in some way. And so the sermon series is called Proclaim God's Mighty Works. And we're going to be talking about that as we started this sermon series last week. We talked about how we want to proclaim our own story, your story, as Jesus Christ has actively worked in your lives. And we can look back on our lives, and even now we see how God has been orchestrating everything out. And we see evidence of how God is working, actually working in our lives. And we want to share that with others. Today we're going to continue with that idea, and we're going to say we want to proclaim God's mighty works with every opportunity that we have. With every opportunity that we have. And so that's the sermon title for today. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 22 to 27. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 934. I do want to ask you guys, if you do have your Bibles, to open it up. And, you know, I encourage you guys, I don't say this often enough, but I encourage you guys to take notes as you listen to the sermon. Just maybe certain words or certain sentences or an idea that just keeps going through your mind as you hear me speak what God's word says, and just jot it down. And you have that available for the rest of the week to look back on and just to think through what God was speaking to you about, or maybe what was distracting you as God's word was being spoken. And so take the time to take notes. It's really helpful. Acts chapter 24. Starting in verse 22, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the reading of God's word. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Amen. What do you fear? Take a moment to think about that. What do you fear? I had a nightmare recently, and I usually don't think about my dreams a lot. I just have a dream and I think, that was interesting. All right. And then it just passes by and I forget about it. Normally, that's how I think about dreams, and I don't put too much meaning into dreams. But this one particular dream was an interesting one, and it just kind of left an impression on me. It was a nightmare. And the nightmare was basically about me. I don't know where I was. I was in some room, and I felt that there were demons that were surrounding me. I don't know what you think about that. It was just a dream, but it left an impression on me. There were demons that were surrounding me, and it was just so vivid. And for a moment, I was afraid, but then at the same time, I knew that I was okay because I was a believer. And I just yelled out. I said, "Reveal yourself." And apparently I said that actually out loud while I was sleeping. And my wife, Polly, heard that. And she said, "You actually uttered like real words." Now, let me ask you, is that scary to you? to hear about demons and how they might be messing around? What is it that you fear? Perhaps some of us, we fear the supernatural phenomena. Sometimes we might fear those kinds of things, but perhaps one of the greatest fears that we have is actually other people and what they think of us. The greatest news in the world and the greatest idea and support that we can get is the fact that we are guaranteed acceptance. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, we are guaranteed acceptance because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that acceptance does not necessarily come from other people, but it comes from God Himself. And this is such good news. It may not feel like it as I'm saying it right now, but it is such good news that we have someone that fully accepts us, that will never reject us, that is always there for us, and it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when you have something that's just such good news, it becomes an automatic thing where you want to share that with someone else. And you want to take every opportunity to share that. Like when my kids, they find out some great news from school, they come home, and I'm busy trying to take care of some things, and they're just like, "Daddy, Daddy, can I tell you this?" And I say, "Give me a moment," and, "Daddy, Daddy, it looks like you're done. Can I tell you this?" And with every opportunity that they can find, they want to share with me what that good news is. And so that's the main idea for today. Knowing Christ's work in your life, continue to proclaim the good news, continue to proclaim what Jesus has done with every opportunity. The three points that we're going to go through today are: number one, proclaim with every opportunity; number two, knowing Christ's work; and number three, continue. All right? So once again, the main idea is knowing Christ's work in your life, continue to proclaim with every opportunity. We've been following the life of Paul. And Paul came back to Jerusalem, and we heard about how he was arrested. He was able to proclaim to the Jews about the resurrection of the dead. He proclaimed to the Jews about Jesus Christ. But there was just such a riot. People hated what he was saying and talking about how he was talking about Jesus Christ, that the Roman guards came and they were afraid that there was going to be a riot. And so they arrested Paul, and they took him. And Paul appeared in front of the tribune and began to share with the tribune about Jesus Christ. And then the people, the Jews that were invited to also come and listen, they just got so angry again. And so the tribune didn't know what to do with him. So he sent him off to a place called Caesarea Maritima. And this is in the beginning of chapter 24, if you look at the very beginning there, or actually at the very end of chapter 23, it says that Paul was sent to the governor, Felix. And Paul was placed in a place called Herod's Praetorium. So this is an image of what Herod's Praetorium might have looked like. And this is where Paul stayed while he was waiting to talk to Felix, the governor of Judea. This is what it looks like today. And what you can see here is that Herod's Praetorium was from this area all the way to this area here. And Paul probably stayed around this area, somewhere around here. And this is something called the Hippodrome. And that's where they would have competitions and games, and they would do horse races and things like that. And Paul stayed in Herod's Praetorium for up to 2 years, as we'll see in today's passage. It was probably interesting that he was there, and as he was waiting in prison, he would be able to hear the people outside and hear what they're talking about and hear the cheering of the people. It's just kind of interesting. He probably also heard the ocean crashing and things like that. And so this is the setting that we have as we talk about today's passage. Now, before we get to this, in the beginning of our passage today, it says that Felix, he knew what the way, the Christians, were about. What was happening was that Felix met with some of these Jews who were accusing Paul. And Felix, he was pretty smart in a selfish way. He knew what the Jews were thinking, and he knew about the Christians. It's called the way in the passage. And so the Jews were saying, well, this is what he did, and this is what he said. And Felix knew that they were jealous. And so what he said was that, you know, we're going to wait until the tribune comes. In verse 22, it says, we're going to wait until the tribune comes, and then I'll decide. Well, if you look at the passage before, what you find is that the tribune actually sent a letter to Felix saying, look, this is Paul, and this is what's been going on, and I haven't found anything to say that he is guilty. He is innocent, and if it was up to me, I would just let him go, but I'm going to send him to you because it's actually causing a big trouble, a big riot, and so I'm going to send him to you, and you can decide. So Felix already knew what the tribune thought. So when he said to the people, look, we're going to wait for the tribune to come, basically he's just buying time. He's just not making a decision. And why doesn't he let Paul go? He's doing that just to make the Jews happy, because the Jews have a lot of power, and Felix is trying to keep the peace here. And so he's not really making a decision. What ends up happening after is that Felix brings his wife Drusilla, and they come and meet with Paul. Again, Felix knows about the Christians. And Drusilla is a Jew. And so they have some knowledge about what Paul is talking about. This is really important. So they come and they want to meet with Paul. And it says specifically in our passage today that he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. He sent for Paul. He wanted to talk with Paul about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to focus a little bit on Felix and Drusilla. We know some things about Felix and Drusilla. So this is a picture of Felix and Drusilla. Felix is sitting down and Paul's in the front here speaking to them. We know because there are Roman artifacts and documents that are not Christian that are written that talk about Felix, that talk about Drusilla. We also hear from a Jewish scholar from the time of Paul's time, who was not a Christian, and he also wrote about Drusilla. What do we know? Felix was governor of Judea from 52 to 59, just about 7-8 years, that's it. AD 52 to 59, and Felix is described by a Roman scholar named Tacitus. He was a Roman historian who was born in AD 56, so it's a little bit after Felix was born. It was during the time that Felix was governing Judea that Tacitus was born. So he could look back and look at all the records and write about the history. Tacitus basically said of Felix that Felix was involved in all kinds of barbarity and lust. That's what he was known for. He was a bad governor. And Felix was actually thrown out of his office because he couldn't handle some of the conflict that was happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. So, like I said, he didn't really deal with Paul's case. He just kind of left it, and he just thought, maybe if I just leave it alone and just make excuses here and there, the problem will go away. Well, that's what he did with the Jews and Gentiles later, and he ended up getting kicked out of his office because of that. Who is Drusilla then? Obviously, it's his wife. But Drusilla was actually Herod the Great's great-granddaughter. Herod the Great was the king of Judea who ruled during the time when Jesus was being born. And he was the one that ordered all the kids 2 years old and younger to be killed because he wanted to kill the Messiah. And so, this Herod the Great, his great-granddaughter is Drusilla. Now, Drusilla was promised to be married to another man. And they did get married. But then Governor Felix saw her beauty, and apparently she was really beautiful, saw her beauty and said, I want her. And so what he ended up doing, obviously in the Jewish faith, it's a very bad thing to divorce, but especially to commit adultery and to be divorced because of that. What Felix did was that he hired a Jewish magician. Some people say that he was pretending to be a magician. But he hired a Jewish magician to go to Drusilla and tell her, you need to divorce your husband and be with Felix. And so she did and committed adultery, divorced her husband, the previous husband, and got married to Felix. Now, why is this all important? This is all important because when Paul meets with them, he probably has heard of what they have done. They're famous people. The governor, right? They're probably famous people, and there's words, gossip that's going around, and Paul probably heard what's going on in the politics of the day. And so when he gets the chance to speak to them, when he has the opportunity to proclaim to them the truth, what happens? Verse 25 says this, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And we heard in the passage after that he often called Paul in because he was hoping that Paul would bribe him. In other words, Felix was also greedy. Okay, Paul, let's talk about what he did. He reasoned with Felix and Drusilla. Okay, with every opportunity that he got, he wasn't just saying, you sinner, you are going to hell. He didn't say that. But he reasoned with them. He took the time to actually help them think through the important topics. But you know what's interesting is that in this passage, it doesn't mention anything about Jesus Christ. Right? He talks about righteousness, what is right from wrong. He talks about self-control. If you know what's right from wrong, then you need to learn to be able to prevent yourself from doing what's wrong and control yourself so that you can do what's right. You have to learn to be able to say no to yourself and do what's right. Felix, what you did was you caused someone to commit adultery and you caused them to divorce so that you could get what you want. You need to learn to say no to yourself. You're being greedy by hoping that you would be able to bribe me so that I would be able to be let free. But you need to learn to say no to yourself. You need to have this self-control. And if you don't learn how to do this, Jesus Christ, who is alive, is going to return one day. And we don't know when he's going to return. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. It might be many years from now. We don't know. But Jesus Christ is returning, and he is coming to judge. And there will be this final judgment where anyone that is living this righteous life will be able to go to heaven and enjoy a wonderful, perfect life. But if you haven't learned to control yourself so that you're not living a righteous life, then what judgment is all about, it means that you are going to an eternal punishment one day. And that's what Paul talked about. What we know from the passage, what it seems like, and we don't hear about Felix and Drusilla much after about their lives in the Bible. And again, with Felix, we just hear that he made some bad decisions and he was kicked out of his office. He almost died, but he had some connections, so he ended up not dying. but that's all we hear. Did they come to believe in Jesus Christ? Did they become Christians? Were they followers of the way? Seems like not. Seems like even though they heard that they needed Jesus Christ, that they never turned and they continued in their life of sin. Now, we have something that we say is good news. That even though we fail, and you know, are we able to have complete self-control and are we able to live that perfect life? No. We will fail. And we need to come to a place where we come to admit that we can't do this on our own. We can't live a good, perfect life on our own. And we need someone to help us. And the sooner you come to realize that, unlike Felix and Drusilla, the sooner you will come to realize that Jesus is the only answer. And for those of us that call ourselves Christians, we say, yes, Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the one that did it perfectly so that he is able to help me now to live a perfect life. Not a perfect life. I didn't say that right. He helps us now to become better and better so that we can help people to know who Jesus Christ is. But we don't depend on our good works. We don't depend on our ability to live a perfect life now that we have Jesus. We don't even depend on our own works even after we believe in Jesus. What we depend on is the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life for us. And he died for our sins. And we trust that we're able to go to heaven one day, not because we're a good Christian, but only because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We say, this is the good news. No matter how much I fail, I still have hope today because of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you feel like you're not living as a good Christian, let me tell you and let me remind you over and over again. It's okay. Just turn back to Jesus and remember that all your sins are forgiven and you still have hope. You will be saved by Jesus Christ and you will go to heaven. We say we have this good news, but why are we not like my children who want to take every opportunity to share with people out there that there is an answer to this life? There is an answer to the struggle that we face in our lives. Why don't we do that? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of our main idea. We need to think about, once again, what Christ has done for us. We need to know and really understand, not just know in our minds, but really understand in our hearts what Jesus Christ did for us. See, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about what Jesus Christ did for us, we're talking about not just that he died for our sins, not just that he makes your life better, not that he's going to give you all kinds of riches, and not that he's going to give you all kinds of happiness and joy and make you have no problems in your life at all. That's not what we're talking about. We have to talk about the full gospel story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You know, sometimes when we talk about the gospel and we think about Christ's work in our lives, when we think about our lives as a Christian, we don't think about the whole gospel. What is the whole gospel? Let me just quickly explain. Creation. God exists. And he created this world perfect in the beginning. And he said it was good. The reason why it's good is because he created the world according to who he is. He created the world to be filled with love. A world of justice. A world of goodness. A world of compassion. He created this world in this kind of way. And as long as we followed God according to his ways, we would have a perfect world. But now we talk about the fall. God gave a choice to people. Are you going to follow me according to my ways, or are you going to live your life according to your own way? And people made the decision to live life according to their own way. And so what's the opposite of everything that God has done? What's the opposite of everything that God, of who God is? God is love. God is mercy. God is justice. God is goodness. God gives life. What is it that we choose when we choose our own way and not God's way? We choose a life of sadness, hate, no purpose. We choose a life of injustice, selfishness, just thinking about what I want and not what's good for other people. We choose a life of death. And that's why God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And that's the world that we experience today. Why do we experience suffering? It's because of sin in our lives. Why do we experience suffering? It's not because of my own sin. It's because of other people's sins also. Because people have continued to sin all throughout history. And all the effects of sin have been multiplying. And the world that we live in today is the world that we live in today because of how sin has continued to go on and has multiplied through the many, many years that people have existed on this earth. How do we escape this? We escape this only by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what redemption is about. We hear that God loved the world, and He created the world originally to have a relationship with people. He created the world with people who were following Him and were worshiping Him, and He gave them the choice to follow His ways or their own ways. And they chose to follow their own ways, and God says, I still want this relationship with my people. And so because God loved the world, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, who is God. He came as a human being, and He's the only human being that lived a perfect life according to God's ways. And then what He ended up doing was that He said, anyone that puts their trust in me, I will give you my perfect record. And you will give me your imperfect, sinful record. We will swap. We will have this great exchange that happens. If you trust in me, I'm going to take your record and you're going to take my record. And that's why I'm going to go to the cross for you. And that's why you're going to receive all the rewards that I was going to receive. That's the good news. We're able to go to heaven because we swapped records with Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jesus Christ died for our sins and He rose again from the dead and He conquered death. And that's where we come to restoration. One day, Jesus Christ is going to return. And yes, He will bring judgment. Yes, He will bring judgment. But the goal is to bring back justice to the world. The goal is to bring back goodness to the world. The goal is to bring back love to the world. The goal is to make the world into what God originally intended, to make it a world that's according to His ways, and we will experience joy and love and peace and goodness, a just world. We will experience that. And those who continue to follow their own way and never put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will experience an eternity without God in their lives. They will experience an eternity of death. They will experience an eternity of punishment without God. But we say restoration because God is going to restore this world into what He originally intended it. And everyone that trusts in Jesus, we will live with Him. This is good news. If you ever felt like you lacked purpose in life, this gives you purpose. That you were meant to live, to have a relationship with God who created you. That you were meant to live and share about this good news to the world. If you ever experienced that you had no love, this is the answer. God has demonstrated His love for you by sending Jesus Christ to the cross. If you ever experienced injustice and you felt like people have just done such evil to you and you're so hurt by it and it's so difficult to forgive those people. This is the answer for you. Jesus Christ died and there was justice for the sins that you committed. And there will be justice for all the sins that are committed. People will be punished one day at the final judgment, or their sins will be on Jesus Christ who died for our sins. This is the answer for everything that we're looking for in our lives. Why don't we share this? The reason why we don't share this sometimes is because we don't remember what we're actually believing in when we say we are Christians. But say that we do. Say that we are holding on to this. Then why don't we share this with other people? The reasons that I've heard from some of you are these. I'm afraid I might lose my job. I'm afraid that other people will think that I'm weird. I'm afraid that other people will look down on me and think that because I'm a Christian, I'm not very scientific and I'm not smart. That I don't listen to logic and I just think about magical things. I'm afraid that people might reject me. I'm afraid that people won't want to talk to me or eat with me anymore. What is it that you're afraid of? What keeps you from proclaiming God's mighty works? What is it that you're afraid of? You see, because of this fear of other people and what they might think of you and what they might do to you, because of this fear, you know what actually ends up happening within the churches around the world? What ends up happening is that we change the gospel message. And we don't have this whole gospel message in mind. You know how we change it? This is how we change it. We only emphasize one part of the gospel. Some of you might have heard some people that say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God is going to make everything new and he's going to give you a new life and you're going to get all the riches and you're going to get all the peace and joy and God is going to reward you with houses and God's going to give you a rich life and God's going to make you so happy today because the person is emphasizing how God is going to restore the whole world one day, but they're saying it's going to happen now. Some churches, they miss the gospel because they only emphasize one part. Some people, they only emphasize this part, these two parts. They say, look, Jesus Christ loves you so much and he died for you. He demonstrated his love for you. He is so good to you and there's justice and you don't have to worry about your sin any longer. And we don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about what God made you to be. We just want you to know that you're loved and God is going to give you peace and things are just going to be so wonderful. And they miss the gospel. They miss the whole gospel. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about God's standards. They don't talk about how God wants us to grow and change and become more and more like Christ. They don't talk about these things. They just say, just think about God's love. Other people, they emphasize these two parts. And I would say, as a person that believes in Reformed theology, if you don't know what Reformed theology is, don't worry about it. Right? But if you do know what Reformed theology is, then hear me out. I think Reformed theology has the temptation. When you look at original Reformed theology, it has the whole thing in there. But in churches that practice Reformed theology, there's a temptation there just to really emphasize these two things, the fall and redemption. And what ends up happening is they say, you are a sinner. We are all sinners. And we need to repent and turn back to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he's the one that dealt with all of our sin. And it's just wonderful. And we just need to live in the freedom of what Christ has done for us. And I've seen a lot of Reformed seminaries and churches where they forget, you know, God has his standards, and God wants you to continue to grow as a believer, not just in your knowledge about what's true, but also in your life to actually follow Jesus' ways, not thinking just about the freedom that you have because of Jesus Christ, but actually seeing your life change so that you're actually loving other people, and you're being considerate, and you're being kind to other people. A lot of Reformed churches miss this. This, emphasizing creation and fall, this is what every other religion in the world emphasizes. Think of any religion, even atheism. They emphasize these two front things in their own interpretive, in their own way. Okay, I'll just use atheism as an example. We exist. This world exists. We exist. And this world has standards. We have to live up to those standards. But yes, we do fail at those standards. So all you have to do is admit it. Admit, because admitting is the first step to improvement. And you can become better and better, and you can improve yourself. All those self-help books. Just, you know what the standards are, but you just need to admit it and believe that you are a good person. Believe that you have all these good qualities in you. That's kind of pointing back to the creation idea. Believe that you are such a wonderful person and you can change your life and become a better person. But then what people with self-help ideas, what they continue to run into are these moments here and there where they doubt themselves. Is this really working? Is this really helping? And they never get to the answer. But here's the thing. When churches don't emphasize what all the other religions emphasize, when we don't do that, you know what ends up happening in churches? What ends up happening is that we actually find we don't need Jesus in our lives anymore. If we're only talking about Jesus' love, if we're only talking about how Jesus is going to bless us, if we're only talking about those things, then we become God ourselves and we just command Jesus. This is what I want right now. I want your love. You better love me right now. Otherwise, I'm out of the church. Jesus Christ, I want you to get me into that school. Jesus Christ, I want you to get me that job. Jesus Christ, make my family happy. Jesus Christ, help my kids. Jesus Christ, change my wife. Jesus Christ, change my husband. Jesus Christ, make our church better, bigger. Jesus Christ, do all these things for us because we are gods ourselves and Jesus, you are not. That's what we turn into. That's what churches turn into. And that's why Paul, when talking with Felix and Drusilla, he talked over and over again about God has his standards. There is such a thing as righteousness. And we are called to live a life where we are practicing self-control, saying no to unrighteousness and saying yes to what's right. And we are needing to realize that there will be a final judgment one day. Because when we come to realize these things, when we come to understand and finally admit that we cannot help ourselves, that's when we see our need for Jesus. That's when we finally come before the cross and we say, Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Jesus, I can't live without you. And this becomes a daily routine where you say, every morning you wake up, Jesus, this is a new day. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And I need you today. Walk with me today. Guide me and strengthen me today because I know that I can't do it without you. thank you for all that you accomplished for me, Jesus. I need you. We need to reflect on what Christ has done for us. We reflect and we come to understand deeply Christ's work in our own lives. And when we do that, then we find ourselves in a place where we don't have to worry about what other people think, because I know that I'm fully accepted by my God. We find ourselves in a place where we don't have to worry about being shamed by other people, because I know that I'm not going to be ashamed because of this gospel. We come to a place where we don't worry about losing our jobs, because we say, even if that happens, God's going to provide for me. God's going to take care of me. And we come to a place where we say, like Paul, even if you take my life, I'm okay. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And I will rise again one day. I have nothing to fear because of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I'm going to proclaim this with every opportunity that I have. And so how do we continue this? How do we do this? How do we practice this? How do we keep this in mind? Number one, continue to admit your wrongs. When you come to a place where you understand the gospel, then what it does is that it actually helps us to be okay admitting what we've done wrong. We don't fear that God will punish us. We don't fear what other Christians might think. And we're able to freely open up and share about how we failed, how we've sinned, and how we've wronged other people. And so get into the habit, get into the active habit of saying, I was wrong. I'm wrong. Forgive me. I sinned against you, not only to God, but to other people in your lives. Get into that habit of saying that you are wrong. And that's okay. That's okay that you are wrong, because Christ has forgiven you. Second thing, continue to turn to Jesus and see his work of love and rescue. You know, I was having a conversation with my wife recently, and I thought it would be important for me to point out something that I thought she was struggling with. And I pointed it out. And she responded in a way that kind of struck me. Because basically I was telling her what she was doing wrong. Right? And I don't know about you guys, but if someone tells me that I'm wrong, my initial reaction is not, whoa, thank you so much for telling me. That's not my initial reaction. My initial reaction is like, whoa, 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 hold on. Let me tell you all the reasons why I wasn't actually wrong. But my wife responded in this way. She said, as you're telling me this, I'm okay. And I'm okay because I trust that Christ has redeemed me. And even though I know I was wrong, but I still have hope in my life because of what Jesus Christ did. Christ redeemed me. And that struck me. And that's the idea that, yeah, even though I am wrong, I still have hope as I look to Jesus Christ. And I keep turning back to Jesus Christ and I say, Jesus, I live my life in my own way. In this moment of my day yesterday, I lived my life in my own way, but I'm turning to you now. And I remember that you died for me. And I remember that you're helping me to live in your way now. The last point is this. Continue to share with others about what Christ has done. Because I'll tell you this. If you continue to admit your wrongs and you continue to turn to Jesus Christ, this last one where I say, let me tell you how to do this practically. Practically, okay? Practically. Admit your wrongs and keep turning to Jesus. And I'll tell you, this last one about sharing with others will become automatic. It will become automatic. And so keep practicing, especially the first two. I heard a podcast this past week from, the podcast is called House Church in China. House Church in China. And if you listen to podcasts, I want to encourage you guys to search for that and listen to it. They've done a really good job. The hosts of the show are my friends. And I was listening to it, and it was sharing a story about one Christian pastor's wife who lived in China, who lives in China, and about how her husband went to jail and how she was dealing with that. And she really shares about how she struggled really, really. It was a really difficult thing for her to go through that. But as you listen to it, one of the things that you'll find is that as she turns to Jesus, as she admits her wrong and she turns to Jesus, what she finds is this boldness that comes out. Even though there's persecution, even though there's a threat to her family, even though her husband is taken away, and even later on it's revealed that she's also taken to prison, even though all of these things happen, she finds more and more strength and courage to be able to have the right perspective and respond with love to people. As she remembers what Christ's work was, she's able to continue to turn to Jesus and proclaim what he's done for her. And so, I want to encourage all of you today. Let's admit our wrongs. Let's turn to Jesus and continue to proclaim the mighty works of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful truth, for your wonderful love that was really displayed on the cross for us. Lord, we also look forward to the day that you will return and that you will make all things right. Yes, there will be an ultimate judgment. And so, Lord, give us that encouragement and that joy, but also that urgency to want to go and continue to proclaim your mighty works. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.